Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your word. Father, your word is truth. Father, we don't have the authority of preachers or popes. We don't have the authority of a church and tradition. We submit ourselves to your holy word. And by your grace, revealed in your word of truth, we see your Son, Jesus Christ. And we submit to him. And through his work in paying for our sins, he has given us the Spirit of truth. And we submit to you, O Holy Spirit. Father, would you work? We cannot understand anything apart from you. We are so weak. And yet, we have your word. Help us in the name of Jesus and protect us from the evil one and every single thing under his power. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're going to keep working through this series that it's about truth and things that are true. Last few weeks we talked about the true gospel, about the truth of who God is and his holiness and his love, his purity and his power, the truth of who man is and his sin, separated from God and dead, the glorious truth of who Jesus Christ of Nazareth is, the Son of God who takes away sins of the world. We talked about the truth of repentance and faith, that we turn away from sin and we turn towards God in faith. And we learned about the new birth last week, that it is a gift of grace from God, where his word, the true gospel, enters our deadness and brings about a miracle. That's why Paul says, again, in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of those truths about God, about man, about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of those, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is what brings the miracle out. We see that we're born again, not of perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God, that our new birth is from God's word, not our actions. That it's a miracle. We mentioned last week and discussed in small group, John 3:3, that if you're not born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. That's how bad our situation is. And that's why when Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, and he talks about the camel and the needle and the eye and the impossibility of salvation by yourself, he says what's impossible with man is possible with God. That God can save sinners through Jesus Christ. It's just that sinners can't save themselves. And so today I want to talk about that more in depth. What is conversion? What is a true conversion? What does it mean to be born again? To be regenerate? To receive a new life? What is true conversion? You might ask, Tom, why do you need to talk about that? Why is this important? I would answer, because I see this as probably the most important problem the American church has. Our own denomination has 15 to 17 million members in it. To be a member in that denomination, you have to confess that Jesus is Lord. You have to be baptized, and you've joined a SBC church. But on any given Sunday, there's 5 million actually in an SBC church, 5 to 7. That means there's roughly 10 million people in our little denomination that doesn't go to church, that's not actually involved in what they said they was. Now, I have no doubts that they would say, I'm a Christian. Almost every guy I worked with would say, I'm a Christian. Tons of people would say, I'm a Christian. And I think Jesus would say, like he did to Nicodemus, are you born again? Every revival in history comes back to this theme, what it means to be truly a Christian, truly converted. What is a true Christian? Jesus' own words in Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who confesses me as Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. He says, on that day, when everybody stands before Jesus, on that day, there's going to be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, which means damnation. I never knew you. Never once. Not one day. That's terrifying to me, folks. I can't tell you how terrifying that is as a preacher. That many people, many, on that great day, will say, but Lord, I spent my life doing things in your name. And he's going to say, never once did I know you. Leave my presence. We've got to get this right, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to believe the gospel, what is true conversion. That's where we get to today. What is true about conversion? I want to look at its root, the root of conversion. What initiates conversion? I want to go further into that, and it's God. It's God. And what is the fruit of conversion? And it's endurance. So I want to look at the root of true conversion, God. Born again means to be born of God. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. That's his language. Born again. When he explains that further, when Nicodemus says, but Jesus, I can't get back in my mommy's belly. Jesus said, no, no, no. You have to be born of the water and the spirit. The water birth is where you grow inside the water in your mommy's belly. And then you're born. You're born of water. The water leads way, doesn't it? They break her water. She breaks her water and then the birth. He says, you got to be born of the water and you got to be born of the Spirit. Something totally different. This is not about your mom's tummy, Nicodemus. For what is born of flesh, he says, verse 6 of John 3, it's just flesh. But what's born of Spirit, it's Spirit. Something different. So he says there's two births. Being born again, and he says, it's mysterious. So no wonder we struggle with it. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, He says, it's like the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you go out there and like, man, I see the leaves move. I hear it. I feel it. I know it's real. Where did it come from? Where is it going? He says it's mysterious. But we see in today's text that this being born again is God caused in verse 3, according to his great mercy. So the root in God is mercy. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. That's what we laid out a little bit last week. Being born again, the new birth, regeneration, conversion, is God caused. It's God's will. John 1, 12 through 13. All who did receive him, who believed in his name, listen to this, he gave the right to become the children of God. The right to become children of God. They're not the children of God until they become the children of God. And they were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is born from the will of God. It's not something man does, flesh, blood. No, it's God's will. It's God caused. The root of true conversion is God. He's the cause of it. James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The seed of the word of the gospel goes in to deadness and brings forth new birth of his own will. I read this scripture at the end of the sermon last week out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, but God, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, with his love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. So when you take out those two statements in the middle that's clarifying things, it says, but God made us alive. But God made us alive. We were dead, but God made us alive. Praise God. He goes further in verse 10 of chapter 2 in Ephesians to says, it's not your work. In fact, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. When he says it's not of our works, he says it's God's work. You're his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Titus 3, 4 through 5 says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By, here's the cause, here's how he does it. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. God causes regeneration by his Holy Spirit. He works it, not because of something we've done. You don't earn this new birth. You don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps to get born again. God does it. Look again at that covenant I mentioned last week, Ezekiel 11 and 19, where God says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. We see God initiating salvation. God initiating the new birth. God initiating regeneration. God working according to his will. The new birth, being born again, conversion, regeneration, new creation. These are words we use all the time as Christians. I want you to see from scriptures what they mean. That God does a miracle. He makes something brand new. If we get this wrong at the root, I mean, this is obvious. If you get the wrong root, you get the wrong fruit. If your hope is for apples, Don't put the root of a peach tree in the ground. You're going to get peaches. If you want strawberries, don't plant thorns and thistles. You'll get thorns and thistles. If you get the root wrong, you start at the wrong place. You'll start to trust in your ability to change who you are. And you'll start using phrases like, I got right with God. Phrases like, I started going back to church. Phrases like, well, I changed my ways. Phrases like, I invited Jesus into my heart. Phrases like, I do my best and he'll take care of the rest. In fact, when asked why we're Christians, we'll start with the word I, if we get the root wrong. All those phrases are phrases I've used about what I've done. But I'm not the root of my salvation. God is. God is. We'll start at the wrong place. We'll go the wrong way. We'll start to obey the law. We'll be like the rich young ruler. Well, I do that. I honor my parents. I don't do bad things. We'll think going to church and not drinking, not sleeping around, and not stealing things obviously in front of people is what makes us right with God. We'll think that being pro-life makes us right with God, or being a Republican, or being an American, that somehow these external things that we do is what makes us right with God. If you start in the wrong place, you'll go the wrong way. And we'll do a whole bunch of things in the name of Jesus, like prophesy and cast out demons, do mighty works. But not only will you start in the wrong place if you get the root wrong, and not only will you go the wrong way if you get the root wrong, but you'll end up the wrong destination if you get the root wrong. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Folks, we can't afford to get the root wrong. We can't afford to get the foundation of what it means to be a true Christian wrong. We'll end up with a nation that 70-something percent of people will say they're Christians. And yet the top 10 of any category you want to look at, in entertainment, and culture, society, the things people enjoy, the things that grow, are very unchristian. We'll spend our time, if we get the root wrong, trying to get dead people to act like people who are alive. We'll do our work in reformation of deadness rather than begging God for a miracle. We must believe the truth that being born again is God-initiated by God. We must believe to the point that we trust his practices and his methods. I'm going to do a sermon later on true evangelism, just sharing the gospel and trusting that God will use that to save people. So if the root of true conversion is God, what are its fruits? What are its fruits? Notice that I said fruits, but earlier I just said it's endurance, singular, fruits, plural, right? Endurance implies two different things. Endurance implies staying in the race and finishing the race, right? I guess it's true that you can endure for a while, but if you don't finish, you can't say he endured unless you endure till the end. I want you to look at today's text in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 to bring this out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to, this is fruit, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to, this is the second fruit, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we are born again. God causes us to be born again to a living hope, that present tense. We're alive. It's something we're doing. It's a hope we're presently living in. And to an inheritance. That's something in the future yet to come. That's the endurance, the inheritance. The you, that it's kept in heaven for you there in verse 4, points goes on to verse 5 then, who, He goes on to explain who the you is, who by God's power, that's God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So in these phrases, we see the two fruits of endurance, namely staying in the race and finishing the race. So I want to start at the end, that God completes our salvation. God initiates it, and God completes it. The fruit of true conversion is that God completes our salvation, and we will receive this inheritance. He brings about the new birth with the express purpose of completing it. I know this might be elementary. I know it might be, why do we have to go over this? Because we need reminded of it. God is not like Tommy. Tommy often starts things he does not finish. I do a lot of things by good intention. But if you know the old wives' tale, where that leads, right? God doesn't do anything hoping to maybe get around to it someday. He finishes what he starts. After he taught Nicodemus about the new birth, he says, Jesus tells Nicodemus, John 3:16, about believing the Son, and whoever does will not perish, but have eternal life. They will have it. The new birth, those who receive it, get eternal life at completion. In that text in Ephesians, Paul says, where he raised us up together, he made us alive, he seated us with Christ. Verse 7 says, so that, this is Ephesians 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages, this is future, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. He says, he made us alive together with Christ when we were dead, so that in ages not yet here, he might show off how much grace and mercy and love he has towards us forever. He's got a plan in finishing your salvation in eternity. God's children who are created so by God, born of God, by his grace, will endure all the way to the end. The pinnacle of the gospel promise is Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Think about the completeness of what Paul is saying there. He said there's nothing up there, nothing down there, that way, that way, that way. And in case you don't see or you don't comprehend what he's trying to get at, he says, nothing else in all of creation. I mean, he already went as far that way as you can go, as far that way, that way, that way. There, he did angels, he did demons, everything. And then he says, just anything created, none of it will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Dear saint, listen to this. There is no ability to be separated from God's love in Christ Jesus. None of it will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The ability does not exist. That is so comforting. That's what you tell people who are like Romans 8 Christians being led as sheep to be slaughtered. Don't worry. There is no ability down that chute to get you away from God's love in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in John 6, I came to do my Father's will, this 38 through 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, all compassing, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to raise it up at the last day. That's his will. That's the will of the Father in heaven, that Jesus Christ come, get his children, lose nothing, and raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life. When you're born again, you get a new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus, but it's called an eternal life. It's a life that does not have an end. There is no separating that life. When he's talking about the good sheep and or the good shepherd in John 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, verse 28. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. My Father, who has given them to me, verse 29, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The same thing Paul says in Romans 8. The ability to be separated from God for those who are born again does not exist. It does not exist. Romans 8, nothing will be able. John 10, no one is able. Paul says we're sealed in Ephesians 1:13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, looking towards the future. He tells the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I'm sure of it, Paul says. Tells that to a church who's losing life, who's losing livelihood, who's losing all possessions. He says, I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you, new birth, will bring it to completion. Folks, if you could lose your salvation, the old preacher says, if you could, you would. But God does a miracle to create a brand new being. And no wonder that if we get that wrong, here's where I think the American church has gotten sideways, because they got the root wrong of what true conversion is, a supernatural miracle. When you get that wrong, and you put it as a man getting right with God, well, he can get unright with God. But if it's a miracle where God in heaven, who created the heavens and the earth, creates a new being out of deadness and sin, and he makes something new, how are you going to unmake what God made? He uses strong language here, folks. The fruit of true conversion is an eternal life. You should be asking some serious questions right now, because these are very clear statements from the scriptures. Well, does it matter what a person does? What about sin? You know, when Paul in Romans 5 finishes his gospel presentation and he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds further. He says, now you're going to say, well, can we just keep sinning? And he says, God forbid, in the King James. By no means, in the ESV. No way do we keep sinning when God has supernaturally changed it. It's supernaturally changed. It's not the same thing anymore. It's not a slave to sin. It's united to Christ by faith. It's not what it used to be. Praise God, we're not what we used to be. He makes us holy. That's how God sustains his new creation and keeps them for this inheritance, is he makes us holy. 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God, listen to this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's a really clear statement. Nobody that's been born again, nobody that's been regenerated, makes a practice of sinning. It's not going to happen. God has changed it. In fact, he goes on in that same verse, 1 John 3:9, he cannot keep sinning, because, why not? He's been born of God. No one keeps sinning after keeps practicing sin after they've been born of God. In fact, he cannot because he's been born of God. That's just logic. Something new has happened. Romans 6, 4 says we've been raised in this new life to walk in a newness of life. Not to just walk, not to just get to the end. No, the way you endure to the end in a race is you stay in the race. That's how you endure. In fact, Paul tells the Ephesian church that we should put off our old self in Ephesians 4, 22. Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. In verse 24, listen to this, but to put on the new self created, there's the new creation language, after the likeness of God. So this new creation looks like him, looks like his holiness, looks like his character, doesn't look like us. And true righteousness and true holiness. He says the same thing in Colossians 3, be renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So he creates us anew to look like him. His spirit within us does God things. He doesn't come down and change his spirit to start acting like us. No. He brings us alive together with Christ so that we might look and act and be like him in his likeness. That new covenant that we mentioned the last 2 weeks, and I'm sure will keep coming up in Ezekiel chapter 11. I hope you've looked that up. Please do. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. Let me read it to you again. I will give them heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That's the new birth he's describing. Hundreds of years before it took place. Verse 20. Here's the purpose of the new birth. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people. That new birth, that new spirit, taking out the old, is so that we will be like him, walk in his statutes. Let me tell you something maybe even more terrifying than the Matthew text. If we aren't being made holy, if we're not seeing this fruit of sanctification, if we don't look like Jesus, then we're probably not born again, not converted. Because he brings about the new birth. He makes it holy. And if you're not being made holy, if your life is practicing sin, let the weight of this rest on us, brothers and sisters, friends. He says, you can't go on practicing sin if you're born of God. It's impossible. You can't. And I'm telling you, if you practice sin, you're not born of God. Man, that weighty. That practicing sin isn't just talking about wicked sexual deeds. It's not talking about murder. If you practice envy and gossip, pride, you practice self-righteousness, you're not born of God. Many are going to say, but I did these things. He's going to say, I never knew you. That's Bible language. So in conclusion, you should be asking right now, how does God sustain us? How does this making us holy? Wait a minute. I mean, you said I'm dead. You said God makes me alive. You said God finishes it. And you said God does the work. What do I do? What role do we play in this? Well, if you remember the true gospel from a few weeks ago, we're dead. He, by his grace, brings the gospel to us. And we believe. Guess what we do to be made holy? We believe. Not just that we're holy, but we believe the commands to be holy. We believe the promises that we will be made holy. Look at our text today. I'm not creating this out of thin air. This who This inheritance is being kept in heaven for you. Who? By God's power. That's God's ability, God's power. What God doing with this power? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Through faith. Wait, it's God's power that's keeping me for this inheritance. It's God's power that's going to give me this inheritance, but it's through faith. For this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, the fullness of this salvation. We believe. That's what we do. Just like the gospel, we believe it. If you hear the gospel, believe it. Repent. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you're going to hear promises like this. And we believe them. Precious promises. Like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the promise. I hope by now this is a memory verse in your homes. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you, he who called into your deadness, he's faithful and he will surely do it. The prayer is, I want you to be holy, completely holy with your mind, your spirit, your body, everything, and kept until the end. Faithful is he who called you. He will bring it to pass. What do I do with my faith? I believe that promise. Friends, believe that's true. That you will be made holy, mind, body, and spirit. When you're struggling with sin, to control your tongue, to control your body, to control your mind, and Satan says it's impossible. Remember, sinners are, the heart's wicked and deceitful above all things. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't do this. You say back, faithful is he who called me, and he will bring it to pass. I don't have to sin anymore. That's a true gospel promise. Consider yourself dead to sin. You're free from it. Kept till Jesus. Another great and precious promise. Romans 8:32. In the midst of all the bad things that can happen, he says, he, that's God in heaven, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up. That's the cross. It's saying, he who gave Jesus Christ on the cross, gave him up for us, all his children. How will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? This is the beginning of the march to, you will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It starts with, hey, if he'll give you Jesus, if he will not spare, do you know what that implies? That there was a sparing that could have took place. That God, in his power, in his wisdom, in his might, could have said, no. But he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up on the cross for us all. If he will do that, how will he not give us graciously everything, all things? When marriage is bad and you think you can't make it, think, wait a minute. If he'll give me Jesus, he'll give me what I need for this. When church is difficult, when school is difficult, when fighting against sin is difficult, when fighting against the government is difficult, and you think, we're not going to make it to the end. I'm not going to defeat sin. I'm not going to get to heaven. Think, wait a minute. Come to your senses. If he'll give Jesus on the cross, what is he going to withhold? If he'll give Jesus, how will he come up short in the power to defeat sin in your life? Or come up short in getting you to heaven? You have to believe these promises. That's how we are sustained. That's how we are kept. For what he starts by a miracle, by faith, he keeps by a miracle, by faith. And one day, as he says, our faith will be sight. So let me ask you this. Are you born again? I mean, truly born again. Let's just feel the weight as we think about true conversion. Are you born again? Have you experienced the new birth? Can you think, yeah, I might not be able to tell you what mile of the road I was at, but I'm telling you, I used to be dead and now I'm alive. To quote John Piper, he said, people want to know when you got born again. Folks, I'm not that concerned about when you got born again. I'm concerned about if you are born again. That's not Piper quote. The Piper quote is this. If you ask me if I'm alive, I don't go get my birth certificate. I take a pulse. I see if I'm breathing. I check my senses. I'm like, yeah, I'm alive. I don't need to prove when I was alive. I don't want anybody to prove to me when you were born again. I want you to know yourself for your own good, for your soul. Are you born again? Do you feel your heart beat by the power of the Spirit of God? Take your pulse. Is it beating? Is your spiritual heart beating? Are you born again, converted, regenerated? Have you been given this new life to be born of God? Here's a test. Are you enduring? Here's one way you know you're born again is if you're still born again, if you're enduring. Are you making it by faith? Are you fighting sin? Or do you think, I'm never going to beat this sin. I'm going to keep doing it, but I'm still going to go to heaven. Dear friends, there is no forgiveness for sin that is premeditated and planned out. If your thought is, I want Jesus to die so that I can get away with this, the writer of Hebrews says, no way, Jose. It's a loose interpretation. No, we have to fight sin by faith. Are you enduring? What is your relationship with sin? 1 John doesn't say he who never, ever, ever sins again is not born of God. He said he who practices sins is not born of God. What's your relationship with sin? Does it make you hurt when you sin? Do you fight against it when you see it coming? Even on the days you lose, do you go down swinging? Or is it, I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter. All is well. He who is born of God does not continue practicing sin. And next, I would ask, do you have full assurance of hope of receiving your inheritance? When you think about the end, when you think about going to heaven, is it a, I hope I make it? Or is it a, I can't, it's mine. Christ is mine forevermore. I might walk on roads of sorrow. I might walk in darkness. I might go down the chute like a sheep going to the slaughter. But he's mine. I can't lose him. He's mine forevermore. Oh, I want you to fight by faith for that promise. Romans 8:39, you will not be separated. Don't be fooled in the end. Don't get shocked. Don't say, but Lord, didn't I go to fellowship every Sunday? Didn't I listen to that long-winded preacher? Didn't I give 10% plus some to missions? Didn't I quit smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing? And didn't I stop this and start that? Don't get shocked when he says, I don't know who you are. Do the hard work of asking him, oh God, am I born again? I want you to believe that a holy God has given his only son on the cross as a payment for your sins. Repent. Turn away from sin and turn towards him in faith. If you're wondering, saying, oh God, I don't even know. There was a guy that came to Jesus one time. Jesus says, do you believe? You can have it. He says, well, I believe. Oh, you got to help my unbelief. This is hard. I don't know. I can't tell you how many times I've said those words. Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm so weak. I don't want you to have faith in your faith. I want you to have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in your faith will send you to hell. Faith doesn't save anybody. God saves through Jesus Christ. Have faith in Him. Observe everything He's commanded. Do what He tells you to do in His Word. Don't make excuses. Do it. And if you find yourself more drawn to sin than you are drawn to Jesus, repent and believe the gospel. Keep repenting. Keep believing. Endure. Believe Him when He says He will take us all the way. Folks, this is the historical faith of what conversion is. This thing that gets out on the radio, on Christian radio, that they call Christianity, this thing that gets stapled and flags put on it and is called American Christianity, you won't find it in the Bible. You know what you call a salvation that is initiated by God? What you call a salvation that is sustained by God alone? And a salvation that is completed by God alone? You know what you call that? You call it grace. Just simple, amazing grace. If you're a believer in this room, you should be shocked. Why in the world would He save you? Because of His mercy. Because of His great love. Because of His abundant mercy. Because He wants to brag for eternity what He did by making you live for Him. It's just called grace. True conversion is initiated by God, kept by God, and completed by God. It's called grace. And we, as Christians, are saved by grace through faith. Believe it. Believe it. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven. Oh, Father in heaven. How in the world could we, how can we comprehend such things? How unsearchable are your ways? How far past finding out are you? Father, you command dead people to live, and because it's your word full of power, they live. Oh, I'm so thankful for your work of grace. If it wasn't for your power, Father, we would all be dead. And yet, even now, with your word, through your Spirit, and we see by grace, but we don't see clearly. Father, as the man said, I see men, but they just look like big trees. Father, would you do a miracle through your word, through your Spirit, through your Son, that our eyes would be open to the glories of Jesus Christ, how powerful He is, what He could do for us. May we never again claim that we got right with you. May we for eternity, may this church for eternity be a people that sing about your amazing grace. It when somebody says, why are you, just say, because God saved me, loved me, and I love Him, and I believe it. I believe it. To believe the power of the gospel. There is no hope for this town apart from the power of your gospel. Oh, God, help us. I'm so thankful to be in this room. New life everywhere. Father, I have preached to dead crowds. And I am so thankful for your work of grace in this room. And I pray, Father, that you would do a miracle in those who are dead in our midst and bring them alive as a witness to the power of the gospel. Oh, Father, we believe, help our unbelief in the name of Jesus. Amen.